Well, let's turn now to 2 Kings chapter 16. And this is the word of the Lord. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 28 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and even sacrificed his son in the fire. Following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites, he offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and besieged Ahaz, but they could not overpower him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram by driving out the men of Judah. Edomites then moved into Elath and have lived there to this day. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, "I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and of the king of Israel, who are attacking me." And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. He deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death. Then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, a king of Assyria. He saw an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. So Uriah the priest built an altar in accordance with all the plans that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus and finished it before King Ahaz returned. When the king came back from Damascus and saw the altar, he approached it and presented offerings on it. He offered up his burnt offering and grain offering, poured out his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of his fellowship offerings on the altar. The bronze altar that stood before the Lord he brought from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the temple of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. King Ahaz then gave these orders to Uriah the priest. On the Lord's new altar, offer the morning burnt offerings and the evening grain offerings, the king's burnt offering and his grain offering, and the burnt offerings of all the people of the land, and their grain offering and their drink offering. Sprinkle on the altar all the blood of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. But I'll use the bronze altar for seeking guidance. And Uriah the priest did just as King Ahaz had ordered. King Ahaz took away the side panels and removed the basins from the movable stands. He removed the sea from the bronze bulls that supported it and set it on a stone base. He took away the Sabbath canopy that had been built at the temple and removed the royal entryway outside the temple of the Lord in deference to the king of Assyria. As for the other events of the reign of Ahaz and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David, and Hezekiah, his son, succeeded him as king. Amen. We thank God for his word. Let's pray for a moment. Now may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our narrator managed to cover the lives of seven kings in last week's chapter, five kings in the northern kingdom of Israel and two kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. However, the focus of today's chapter is on one king only, King Ahaz in Judah. And it seems that our narrator has singled him out for special attention because, sadly, he was a king who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And as one of the commentators puts it, under his reign, the land of Judah looked like the land of Canaan in the old days of the Canaanites. So it was as if the Lord hadn't driven the Canaanites away and the old paganism was alive and well in the promised land. Or think of the courthouse around the corner from here, which was once a magnificent building, but now it's a ruin. Well, Judah was once part of a magnificent kingdom. It was part of Solomon's magnificent kingdom, and people came from all over the world to meet Solomon, to see his kingdom, and they were left breathless because of the greatness of his kingdom. And Solomon was able to build a great palace for himself and a temple for the Lord, which reflected the glory of heaven above because it was filled with gold. And the people were happy and they were able to live peacefully and they had everything they wanted. And they honored the Lord their God who had blessed them with so much. Judah was once part of that great kingdom, but now Judah is a ruin. It's like a derelict building. It's still standing, but all the glory has gone. And it's because of King Ahaz, who did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. However, as the same commentator says, the Lord didn't want to break with Judah. He wasn't willing to give them up despite the sins of King Ahaz and despite the sins of the people. The Lord had bound himself to them with a promise to be their God and to deliver them from their sin and misery by his son who was coming into the world. And so he would not give them up. He would not break with them. He remained faithful to them, even though they were unfaithful to him. And so it is with us. Despite our sins and shortcomings, despite all the ways we disobey the Lord every day, despite all the ways we dishonor him, he will not give us up. Because he has bound himself to his people with a promise to be our God and to pardon us for the sake of Christ our Savior, who took the blame for all that we do wrong. And so this sinfulness of Ahaz and our own sinfulness and shortcomings highlight for us the abundant grace and mercy of our God. Our narrator begins his account of Ahaz's reign by following his usual pattern. And so he tells us when he began to reign and for how long. And notice that he became king when he was 20 years old and he reigned for 16 years. 16 years is a long time compared to some of the kings we read about last week. One of the ones from last week reigned for 6 months. Another one reigned for only a month. Another reigned for 10 years. So 16 years isn't bad. But of course, when you do the math, you'll realize that Ahaz died when he was only 36 years old. And here then is another example of the Lord's grace and mercy towards his people, because the Lord, who sets the date of our birth, who sets the date of our death, and who arranges everything else in our life, he cut this wicked king's life short and replaced him with Hezekiah, who was a godly king who cleansed the land of the evil effects of his father's reign. But having given us the dates and years of the king's reign, our narrator goes on to give us an assessment of his reign. And as I've already said, he didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And it says he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. What does our narrator mean when he says that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel? Well, do you remember how I explained last week that many of the kings of Israel repeated the sin of Jeroboam, who set up two golden calves in Israel for the people to worship? And Jeroboam taught the people to worship the golden calves instead of the Lord their God who made them and to rescue them from Egypt. So Jeroboam was an idolater. And many of the other kings of Israel were idolaters too. And since Ahaz walked in their ways, then that suggests that he too was an idolater. And in fact, the writer of 2 Chronicles in the Bible confirms it for us, because he tells us in 2 Chronicles 28 that Ahaz made metal images for the Baals, and he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus. And it says that in every city of Judah he made high places to make offerings to other gods. And he made the people of Judah act sinfully too. So Ahaz was an idolater. He worshipped idols and false gods, and he taught the people to do the same. And our narrator tells us that he even sacrificed his son, following the detestable ways of the nations which the Lord had driven out of the promised land. Do you see that in verse 3? The Lord forbade this practice, sacrificing your children. He forbade this practice way back in Leviticus 18, where he commanded his people not to give any of their children to be sacrificed to Molech, who was one of the pagan gods at that time. And then in Leviticus 20, the Lord commanded that any Israelite who sacrificed his children to Molech must be put to death. In fact, the Lord said in Leviticus 20 that if the people did not put the offender to death, then he would do it himself. And perhaps that's the reason why Ahaz died at a relatively early age. The Lord put him to death because he had sacrificed his son to an idol. And our narrator tells us in verse 4 that Ahaz offered sacrifices and he burned incense at the high places. And we've heard about these high places before. The one true place of worship in those days was the temple in Jerusalem. However, the people continued to offer sacrifices to the Lord at these high places, which were scattered throughout the land. And we've seen repeatedly how the kings of Judah didn't do anything to remove those high places. However, at least the other kings did not themselves worship at those high places. They might not have removed them, but they didn't worship there. But that's what Ahaz did, and from what we read in 2 Chronicles, it seems that he made more high places, and he made sacrifices on those high places to other gods. And so this king was a wicked king. And then our narrator tells us in verse 5 that Rezin king of Aram and Pekah king of Israel marched up to fight against Jerusalem. They besieged the king who was in the city. According to 2 Chronicles 28, their campaign was successful in other parts of Judah, and they killed thousands of people and captured others. However, the attack on Jerusalem was unsuccessful. As our narrator tells us in verse 5, they could not overpower Ahaz. And according to verse 7, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, and he wanted the king of Assyria to come and to save him from the hand of Rezin and Pekah. And look at his message in verse 7. He refers to himself as the king of Assyria's servant and vassal. I'm not sure why the NIV has vassal, because the Hebrew word means son. So he was saying, I am your servant and your son. Now, in the rest of the Old Testament, the kings of Israel and Judah and the people of Israel and Judah were regarded as God's servant and son. And so, since they were God's servant and son, then they looked to God, their master and father, to protect them. But instead of turning to the Lord, Ahaz turned to this pagan king for help. Instead of singing with David that the Lord is my shepherd, he would sing Tiglath-Pileser is my shepherd. Instead of confessing that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, he would confess Tiglath-Pileser is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And he therefore asked the king of Assyria to come and to save him from out of the hand of the king of Aram and Israel. And the king of Assyria isn't going to help him for free, and so Ahaz took the silver and gold which was in the temple and the royal treasuries, and he sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. And do you see what he's doing here? Well, he's robbing the Lord. He's robbing the Lord to secure the king's help, because the silver and the gold in the temple belonged to the Lord. It had been devoted to him for his worship. But here's Ahaz. He takes it and he gives it away to this pagan king. And according to verse 9, Assyria came and attacked Damascus, that's the capital city of Aram, and captured it, and Rezin the king was put to death. And so in other words, Ahaz's plan to get help from Assyria worked. That doesn't mean to say that his plan was right or good. Just because we're successful at something doesn't mean to say it's the right thing to do. And instead of trusting in the king of Assyria, Ahaz should have trusted in the Lord. And yet the Lord, who is great and mighty, is able to use our sinful plans to accomplish his own good purposes. He's able to use our sins and shortcomings for good. And so in this case, he enabled Tiglath-Pileser to rescue Judah from the hands of Rezin and Pekah. But instead of returning to the Lord, Ahaz became even more unfaithful. Our narrator tells us that Ahaz went to Damascus to meet the king of Assyria, and while he was there, he saw this altar. And this altar clearly impressed him because he sent a sketch of it to the priest in Jerusalem with instructions for the priest to build a copy of it in Jerusalem. And the priest obeyed his command and built a copy according to the king, the plans he received, and they managed to finish it before the king returned. And when Ahaz returned, he approached the altar and presented offerings on it. And so not only did he give orders for a pagan altar to be set up in God's temple, but he performed the duties of a priest. And in those days, the kings weren't allowed to act as priests. Our narrator tells us that he offered up burnt offerings and grain offerings and drink offerings and fellowship offerings on this altar. And one of the commentators calls this a parody of piety. It's a parody or an imitation. Because while these were the offerings which the Lord commanded his people to make to him, Ahaz's heart was far, far, far away from the Lord. Instead of worshipping the Lord as in the way that God required, he was worshipping the Lord in his own way. Instead of worshipping the Lord exclusively, he worshipped idols and false gods as well. And instead of trusting in the Lord, he trusted in a pagan king for help and protection. According to verse 14, he removed the true altar of the Lord from its proper place in the temple. And presumably he did this then to make room for this new altar which he had built. And he gave orders for the regular sacrifices to be made at this new altar and not on the true one. And from now on, he would use the true one for seeking guidance. Do you see that in verse 15? It's not clear what he means by seeking guidance, but some of the commentators think he means that he'll seek guidance from pagan gods. And then he removed the basins from their stands, which were in the temple and which were used in the worship of the Lord. And he removed the sea, which was this large container for water. He removed it from the bronze bull statues that supported it. It's not clear why he did this, but presumably he needed the bronze for another purpose. And then he took away the Sabbath canopy and the royal entrance. We're not sure what the narrator is referring to there, but it's clear that Ahaz was making further alterations to the temple. And then if you take a look at the end of verse 18, he did these things in deference to the king of Assyria. And so he made these innovations in order to please this pagan king. When King Solomon built the temple years before, he followed the pattern which the Lord had given to David his father. And Solomon wanted to please the Lord. Everything he did was for God's glory, but here's Ahaz. He's not interested in pleasing the Lord. He wants to please Tiglath-Pileser. He wants to please this pagan king. And the narrator concludes his account of Ahaz's reign by telling us in verses 19 and 20 that the other events of his reign are written in the book of the annals, and he rested with his father, so he died and was buried. Well, Ahaz made all these alterations in deference to the king of Assyria. He rearranged the temple and the way the people worshipped to please this pagan king. And believers in every age are often tempted to change the way we worship the Lord in deference to an unbelieving world. Someone manages to persuade us that the word and sacrament of prayer are not enough, and that we need to make the service of worship more interesting or engaging for people who are not used to such things. And yet we need to remember that the Lord has given us his word and his sacraments and prayer for our good, and he has promised to use these things for our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. And so we mustn't ever abandon them in favor of other things, but we must continue to worship the Lord in the way that he has commanded us, trusting that he will do as he has promised and use these things, these strange things we do, for our good. And Ahaz was an idolater. Instead of worshiping the Lord alone, he offered sacrifices to false gods and idols. He made metal images for the Baals. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus. He made high places to make offerings to other gods. And he even sacrificed his son to Moloch, as the pagans did. He was an idolater. And this is what people do by nature, don't they? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans in the New Testament, tells us that people do two things. Unbelievers do two things, related things. Firstly, he says, because we're sinners, we suppress or we repress the truth of God, which God has made known to us. So God has made himself known to us in lots of different ways. He reveals himself to us in what he has made. because the creation speaks to us of his great power and divine nature. He revealed himself in the past to the Israelites by saving them from Egypt. Then he revealed himself by sending his Son into the world. And now he's given us his word so that we might know him and his will for our salvation. And he also sends preachers into all the world to declare his word to others. God has made himself known in many ways, but instead of believing the truth, people suppress it. They repress it. They push God out of their thoughts. And the reason people do this, says the Apostle Paul, is because we're sinners. And therefore, we're sinfully inclined to reject and to ignore and to disregard the truth of God. And not only do people suppress or repress the truth, but according to the Apostle Paul, they also substitute the truth of God for a lie. In other words, instead of worshipping the Lord, they worship something else. Instead of trusting in God to help them, they trust in something else. And that's what Ahaz was doing. He knew the truth about God because he grew up in Jerusalem, where God's temple was located. But instead of worshipping the Lord, he worshipped these false gods, and he trusted in a foreign king instead of trusting the Lord. And people do the same today. Instead of turning to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, people turn to other religions. Or they turn to one of the cults. Or, as I've said before, they turn to one of the modern isms or ideologies to show them how to live in the world. I've mentioned before that one of the biggest Christless religions in the world is consumerism. That's the belief that we can make a better world for ourselves through all the goods and services which we create and consume and enjoy. And once we spread wealth and prosperity throughout the nations, then everyone can benefit from these goods and services and will have heaven here on earth. So that's what many people believe in. That's what they're hoping for. That's what they're working for. Heaven on earth by means of all the goods and services, the stuff that we create for ourselves. But these are all false gods and false religions. And the true God is the one who created the world in the beginning, who sustains and directs all things, who sent his only begotten Son into the world to deliver us from our sin and misery by his life and death and resurrection, who sends his Spirit into our lives to renew us in God's image, and who has promised his believing people everlasting life in the new and better world to come. And God has revealed that he's one God in three persons. He's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he's the one we're to worship and trust. And if it were not for God's abundant grace and kindness to us, then we would be like those who do not believe and who repress the truth and who substitute the truth for a lie. We would be just like them, but God graciously and freely entered our lives and enabled us to believe the truth and to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And since he has shown such kindness to us, then we should be careful to worship him alone and to walk in his ways and to honor him in our daily lives by the things we say and do. By the way that we live, we should make clear that he is our God and that we love him and want to serve him. And if we're ever tempted to turn away from him, if we're ever tempted to trust in something else apart from him, then we should resist the temptation with all of our strength and remain devoted to the one true and living God. And then before we finish, we should marvel again at God's grace and mercy. I said at the beginning that despite Ahaz's sin, the Lord wasn't willing to break with Judah. He wasn't willing to give them up. The Lord had bound himself to them with a promise to be their God and to deliver them from their sin and misery by his Son who was coming into the world. And so he would not give them up. He would not break with them. And sure enough, it was during the reign of this wicked king Ahaz that the Lord revealed that the day was coming when the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Those are the words of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah to this ungodly king. Though the king was unfaithful, though the people were unfaithful too, the Lord is faithful. He wasn't willing to give his people up, and instead, in those evil days, he reassured them one more time of his great plan to send his only begotten Son into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, to be the Savior of the world. And his Son came to make peace for us with God and to cleanse us from all guilt by his blood shed on the cross. And now he sends his Spirit into our lives to renew us inwardly so that we become more and more the people God wants us to be and to live the life he wants us to live. And when we gather for worship like this on Sundays, we bear witness to the truth that God's Son, Emmanuel, is coming again. And when he comes, he'll bring all of God's believing people into the new and better world where we will worship the Lord and the Lord alone forever and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy to your people in the past and to us today, because, Lord God, you were the one who worked in our life to enable us to believe the truth that you have revealed and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And though we disobey you and fall short every day, you do not abandon us or give us up, because you have bound yourself with a promise to be our God and to save us from our sin and misery by your Son, who came into the world as one of us, who took the blame for all that we've done wrong, so that all who believe receive forgiveness and the hope of everlasting life. So help us, Lord God, always to praise you, always to trust in you, and help us to remain faithful to you day by day. And it's in our Saviour's name that we pray. Amen.